Ephesians chapter 2, and I shall do my best to expound the truth that is here. It is a very familiar passage of Scripture, particularly 2 verses 8 and 9, where we like to quote, "By grace saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But there are great verses all the way through this second chapter. I want to read again. If you mark your Bible, you want to mark four words in verse 1. "And you who were," you'll notice that the words "he that hath he quickened," italicized, not in the original manuscripts, but added by the translators for clarification. Later in the chapter, it says that we were quickened by Christ. But here, if you will mark your Bible, you would say, "and you who were." And then verse 2 and 3 explain, amplify what we were. We were dead in sin. We were walking according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air. Unless you wonder who that is, he identifies the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In the third verse, he said, we all had our conversation, our manner of living in the times past, in the desires, the lusts of our flesh. And we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We have two daughters. We have two children, and all of them are boys except two. So we have two daughters, and we did not spoil either of them. It's not that they weren't spoiled. I just say we didn't have to spoil them. The truth is they were spoiled when they came. They were children of wrath. We were. I looked into the face of our first grandchild, holding her in my arms, and said, you're a beautiful little sinner, aren't you? And my son-in-law took offense. He's 6'4". And so I had to explain quickly that, yeah, this is a little sinner because we're born with a sin nature. If you mark your Bible, you want to mark the first four words of verse 4. For what says said in the first three verses, "and you who were," is answered by verse 4, "but God who is." The answer to the dilemma is verse 4. Great love, he loved us, etc. When we were, verse 5, when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us, the word means to make alive, together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That's the exclusivity of Christ, that he has made us alive with Christ. And, verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, it was with Christ, exclusive. Verse 6, it is in Christ. The inclusiveness, inclusivity of Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show, demonstrate, manifest the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 5, it was with Christ, exclusivity. Verse 6, it is in Christ, inclusiveness. Verse 7, it is through Christ, the conclusive of Christ, for by grace, because by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, you want to mark the first four words, for we are his. And you who were, but God who is, for we are his. I want to focus today, I'm passing up great, good, rich scriptures, but I want to focus this morning on verse 10. For, or because we're his. The word F-O-R is so often misused in religious circles. There is a denomination that says you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. And the whole denomination is built on that one precept that salvation comes by grace through faith, but you have to be baptized to get it. The vast majority of the time, the word F-O-R appears in the Bible. It is to be interpreted because of, even in that passage, which they misuse. When you read for, you have to think past or future. Because of is past. If you think future, it's in order to or in order that. The word is because we are his. From this verse, I want to point out seven things this morning. We are his, and that's a possession. When Thomas saw the risen Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. Do you recall that? My Lord and my God. It sounds like Thomas possesses the Lord, doesn't it? But when you read it in the New Testament language, Thomas literally said, Lord of me and God of me. Now, if you read it, my Lord, my God, Thomas is the possessor. But if you read it, Lord of me and God of me, who's the possessor? We are possessed. We are his. What? Know you not that you're not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are his possession. Next word, workmanship. We are his workmanship. The New Testament word, I will give it to you, and then you think about what it sounds like. The word that is translated workmanship is a word poiema. Poiema. I asked that one time and a guy said, it sounds like poor me. No, it's not that. Poiema. P-O-I-M. Poem. The word is poem. The verse is saying, we are God's poetry. Now, you've thought of yourself as a child of God. You thought of yourself as part of the bride. You thought of yourself as a sheep and him as the shepherd. But have you ever thought of yourself as being a poem? You are. If there is such a thing as a human creator, it is a poet. What starts as an idea, a germ of a thought is nourished, nurtured, nourished, nurtured until he has finished, or she, what they wanted to say to invoke or provoke the feeling that they wanted to contain. Writing, prose, would be the right use of the right word. Poetry is the perfect use of the perfect word. Now, my wife and I, over the years, have written a lot of poems. Perhaps three or four of them are good. There's a big difference between rhyming and poems. My favorite poem, and I can only quote one of my poems. She can quote all of hers. And one of these days is going to be a book that we've written called Facing Tomorrow. And on the front of it will be the two of us facing the camera. On the back page will be a picture of us walking away. It's called Facing Tomorrow. I have no fear of the future. I have no fear of tomorrow. What lies in the future for me, for the omnipotent God who made us, knows all that tomorrow will be. And she goes on and talks about her trust in the Lord. And if I really wanted to aggravate her, I would have her stand up and quote it. But I kind of like living with her, so I'm not going to ask her, but she's sitting over there. You could ask her after the service. I only memorized one of my poems. I love it. I'll quote it to you. The title is "The Totality of the Achievements of Man from Adam Until Now." You get it? Totality of the achievements of man from Adam until now. And the poem is this: just dust. I worked on that 3 days before I got it. Poetry is the right use of the perfect word. We are his workmanship. And you are aware that God doesn't write junk, right? If you're God's child, you're one of God's poems. One man who translated the New Testament translated it this way: "For we are his masterpieces." That's good. We are his masterpieces. Like a potter, he may make 10 cups or 10 plates, but they're not all identical. That's us. We are his masterpieces. Next word, created. The word means made, created. When God made Adam and Eve, there are three words that were used. One is create. Genesis 1:26, let us create man. Let us make man. That's the third word. Let us create. And then formed, chapter 2, God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Think create as an umbrella term. The word to make of Eve, he built, he made a woman. It's an architectural term. It means to build something. And if the form has the idea of a potter, hands on, and God formed man, I would submit to you that to create a new man in Christ, we are his workmanship created. To create, to make, to form a new man in Christ is as much a creative act of God as it was for God to create, form, and make Adam and Eve. It's not that you are a rehab client. It's not that you are a recovered. It's that you are made new. You are a new creature. For, because we are His. That's a possession. We are His workmanship. That's a poem. We are His workmanship created. That is a power. Only God could do that. You are a new creation, a new creature. Well, we are created in Christ Jesus. That's a position. That's a position. Back in the 1940s, I'm older than that, but back in the 1940s when I was a small kid, there was a song that the choir sang, "Life is filled with swift transitions. Not of earth unmoved shall stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand." When I was a kid, I thought, that can't be right. Because if I'm holding to God's unchanging hand, I might lose my grip. I still remember being 4 years of age and starting off to cross the street, my hand in my daddy's hand. Daddy holding me, my hand holding his. And when I got to the other's curb, across the street, I looked up into the face of a total stranger. Somehow I had dropped daddy's hand and another guy had picked my hand. No, I don't hold to God's unchanging hand. And it's not even any holding. I'm not, neither are you, attached to the Lord. That's not your position. Your position is in Him. Amen. Colossians, that we preach and teach, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The verse before that says that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28 says, Christ in you. The next verse says, you in Christ. That is your position. Unto good works. That's what it says. Verse 10. We are His masterpieces, created, formed, made in Christ unto good works. Not we are created by works. Verse 8 and 9 bears that out. It's not by works that we are created. The faith that saves is the faith alone that saves. But the faith that saves is not the faith alone. We follow it. We are created for the purpose of, to the aim, to the intent of good works. The first time good works appears in the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew 5, that they may let your light so shine before men, verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Here it is, we're saved unto good works. The last time good works appears in the New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Have your behavior honest among Gentiles, pagans, that whereas they speak evil against you falsely, they may, by your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. The first time, good works is related to giving glory to God. The last time it's related, good works are related to giving glory to God. We are His possession in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. What good works? Well, I would say good works that are in contrast with verse 2 and 3, where we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works among the children of disobedience. We are not to live like unsaved people. You should not be surprised when unsaved people act like sinners. That's their nature. But we ought to be surprised, shocked, and saddened when we see saved people acting like unsaved people. We are His masterpieces created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Next phrase, which God hath preordained, which God hath predetermined, which God has predestined, which God has planned that we should walk in them. God has preordained this. The man that translated workmanship as masterpieces translated this word as blueprinted. God has blueprinted a plan for us. It is ludicrous, not only not Bible to think, but it's illogical to think that God would save us and then have nothing planned. That just doesn't make sense. Not even logically, not biblically. God has a purpose, a plan, preordained. The last phrase is that we should walk. Didn't say stand or sit, but walk in them. That is the progression. That is a performance, that we are to perform the works that He has predetermined for us, which is to say that we are to live like God has planned us to live. That's clear, is it not? Are we? One of my favorite songwriters of the 20th century was Thomas Chisholm. He's the one who wrote Great Is Thy Faithfulness. He's the one that wrote 387 in your hymn book, Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer. He's the one that wrote Living for Jesus, A Life That Is True, Striving to Please Him in All That I Do. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give myself for Thee. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give to Thee, O Christ alone. We are to perform as God has blueprinted. I do not remember all of the names of my teachers that I had. I do remember the names of grades 1 through 6. Miss Keeney. Miss Keeney was tall and slender and beautiful, and everybody in the first grade who was a boy fell in love with Miss Keeney. Second grade teacher was Miss Mathers. She was so little, so short, that she stood on a stool to write on the board up at the top of it. She was okay. I loved the third grade teacher, Miss Owens. She wasn't fat, she was just plump. And she let us write cursive. We learned cursive. I got grandkids who can't read cursive now, much less write it. They don't teach it. But I loved Miss Owens. She taught us to write cursive. The fifth grade teacher was Miss Leftwich. She was a first year teacher, and the boys in my group, we gave her fits. I'm amazed that she came back for a second year. When I grew up, I found her and apologized for giving her a hard time. My sixth grade teacher was Miss Quick. I loved her. She would, if we worked hard on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the last half hour of the Friday class, she would tell us a story. It started the first week, and it ended the second semester. 9 months, that story went on. I loved her. I left out Miss Cobb. Miss Cobb taught fourth grade. Miss Cobb was so heavy, she could fall off both sides of the chair at the same time. I mean, she was, we talked about her as a bowling ball. I imagined putting my fingers in her eyes and rolling her. She and I, Miss Cobb and I, had one thing in common. We hated each other. I didn't like her. I hated her. She loved my brother. My brother was 2 years older. My brother walked 2 inches above dirt. My brother never got whipped twice for the same thing. My brother was playing the piano for the choir and the congregation by the time he was 8. Really? Big church, and here he is all over. He's my brother. And he could draw. He was an artist. He's with the Lord now. But he was 2 grades ahead of me. We didn't have kindergarten then. I went into first grade, and he was that year in the third. And he took me to the first grade and said, "See that bulletin board? I did that." Second grade, he did that. Third, every year he had a big poster up that he had done that the teacher used. There was the same one in the fourth grade. By 2 weeks into the year, Mrs. Cobb said, "Why can't you be like your brother?" And I yelled, "'Cause I'm not my brother!" By then, I was sitting in a chair by her desk. Really. The one thing she could not do was sing. She couldn't carry a tune. And we had music every Friday, and I could sing, and I yelled it in her ear. We hated each other. She got tired of whipping me and sent me to the principal. I threw a pencil at her, missed her. I threw a book at her, hit her. I went home for 2 days, 3 days, because of that. We just hated each other. The woman was, if she is in heaven, I'll be surprised. And if I'm in heaven, she will be surprised. I'm telling you the truth. I was afraid of her. I think she was afraid of me. I'll tell you how she graded. It's Thanksgiving time. On the board was a turkey. Guess who had drawn it 2 years before? My brother. She said, "This is Dickie Matthews' turkey. Now, those of us who could not draw, we were given a model. Here is the outline of a big tom turkey. And it's on that old purple ink stuff, mimeograph or whatever. And we are to color in that turkey. She gave us a paper, had that outline of the turkey. We're to go to the window and put that up on the window and then put our paper over it and trace that and then color that. I didn't like that. I didn't like the fact that it was my brother's turkey up there. I colored that turkey every color under the rainbow except what a turkey would have. I had a box of crayons of 48, and I was using them two at a time. And I didn't like having to stay in the lines. So I went out of the lines. The next day, while they went out to play at lunch, I was back at that window doing it again. Got an F on the first one, got a C on the second one. You know how that woman graded that stuff? I'm telling you the truth. She had on this little green hat like a dealer at a casino, this little green thing. And she had a big light on her desk that she would turn toward her, and she would look over that, and she put the original up, and of course it was my brother's, and she put the, and then she would put our paper and see how close we came to it, how much we fitted the mold. You know why I didn't like her? It's cruel. We are his masterpieces, all saved alike by grace, but each of us unique. We're his poem, by his power, created in position in Christ Jesus, purpose unto good works, which God hath blueprinted that we should walk in them. There's coming a judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before God, give an account for the things we've done in his body. I've heard preachers say, how will you feel when you see your life portrayed in the screens, up on a screen, and all of your sin? And that's not it. Nobody ever thought that until after 1903 when we had a movie picture. And if you're there in your new body, you're not going to be interested in seeing my sins. I'm certainly not interested in seeing yours. My wife taught school. If she had 25 kids, she gave 25 tests. But they were all one test given to 25 different people at the same time. Right? In my mind, judgment seat. The Lord says to me, check this. Look at this. This is a record of your life. This is what you did, thought, said, everything. This is your life. And I look at it and he said, is it right? Yeah, I agree. That's me. Now I want you to see what I had planned. And the rewards in heaven, or the loss of reward, or lack of reward, I believe will be determined by how closely we came to the blueprint. We have just about turned the judgment seat of Christ into a jubilee. It's not that at all. If you're saved, you are a masterpiece. God's poet. You have been created in Christ for the purpose of good works, which other people will see that will bring glory to God. And you will be judged on how you have fitted the mold or the pattern that he had preordained. God help us. God help us. That when we stand before him, he will be pleased with us.